You know, it's times like this that we are going through here in the United States that I have to confess that I wish I was back in my early 20s. And reason being for that is I remember when I was in my early 20s, and you see this on interviews sometimes when different journalists are going around different campuses and interviewing them and asking them, you know, who is in this ministry or in this particular party in, at the Capitol and so on, and they're just blissfully ignorant to it all. And, you know, I kind of envy those days because I remember when I was in my 20s, I was the same thing. I was just blissfully ignorant of all the gruesome details of what's going on at the Capitol and the different gruesome details that take place at that kind of arena. But what happens is, as the older you get, some of those primary things that were new in your new experience as an adult kind of disappear. They start to fade away a little bit more, and you start to get more interested in the bigger picture. And you start to find yourself watching the news just a little bit more carefully, more often, and you start to take interest in policies and political parties and philosophies and all these other things. And it's tough to be able to do that today. And so, yeah, I really do wish I was back in my 20s at this point in a real way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I might add my prayers to my brother Carlos. I thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to share here today. God, I want to pray that you will bless me and that, Father, you will continue to use me as I give myself to you as your servant. In Jesus' name I pray these things, God. Amen. You know, one of the intriguing and interesting things about recent years, and I know that most, if not all of you, have caught on to that, is that there's a growing number of people, and it's more than just two or three or four, that are quite interested and quite excited about getting into a spaceship, flying for several years until they land, in this case, planet Mars, and cozy up into their new capsule that they're going to live in for the rest of their life as they're living in this kind of self-contained colonization that a growing number of people are investing a lot of time and money and energy into trying to achieve. And my fear is that I think that a lot of these people that are excited, and some of them even signing up already, haven't really thought it all the way through. And it really hit me as I was taking a family vacation this last summer, and as our family was making our way over to Utah to one of the national parks there to do some camping, we got our first experience in going across the Nevada desert. And so as we crossed the state of Nevada to get from here in California over to Utah, you know, we just drive for hours and it was just no man's land. And I thought to myself, you know, this is closest to Mars as you could possibly get as I'm driving through, because you can go for hours and not see you don't see a single soul, not a living creature, not a living person, not a house, no civilization of any sort as you're going through. And some of these are big mountains. I've went over mountain range after mountain range, pass after pass, and again, not a soul to be seen. And I thought to myself, you know, these people that are signing up to go and colonize Mars or the moon or wherever they're thinking of going really should, you know, they should build a bit of a colonization replica right in the middle of the Nevada desert there, and just let them park there for a couple of years and then say to themselves, and then get them to ask themselves whether or not they would like to do that for the rest of their life. I really don't think that they've really thought it all the way through, because Mars is one of the most uninhabitable, most hostile environments that you could possibly choose. And, you know, you're stuck in your little colonized capsule, and that colonized capsules would make New York City look like the whole continental USA in proportion. And so I think that people just really haven't thought it all the way through. God has not intended Mars to be a place for life forms at this point in history to be able to inhabit. Why am I bringing this up? There is a very largely celebrated and famous a scientist, a astrophysicist, cosmologist, speaker, writer by the name of Stephen Hawking. And I know that most, if not all of you, have heard of Stephen Hawking. He passed away about 2 years ago. He's in the grave resting right now, but during his life, he was a very outspoken voice that had a lot of different listeners. And I'd like to share with you a bit of a quote that he shared at a lecture that he gave in Hong Kong back in 2006. And it kind of goes along with our message here today. This is quoting again directly from Stephen Hawking. It says, life on Earth is at the ever-increasing risk of being wiped out by a disaster, such as sudden global warming, nuclear war, a genetically engineered virus, or other dangers we have not yet thought of. It is important for the human race to spread out and to colonize space for the survival of the species. Well, in response to that, there was a newspaper article that I was reading, and the newspaper article and writer had responded about a week later, and this is what he said. He said, Stephen, I wish you had chatted with me prior to our boarding ye old Earthship. I fear you have stepped right into a black hole. I, for one, am not quite ready to blast off into deep cosmic space without first exploring the deepest riches of human inner space. Your Star Trek-ish view of the future of humanity does not factor in a few very important ingredients that make up the core of human character. Then he goes on to share some good and not so good suggestions in the rest of the article, and is kind of ruminating on that most important exploration of inner space rather than outer space. But in the concluding paragraph, he goes ahead and writes this. He said, what concerns me about Hawking's vision for the future of humanity in outer space is that if we set about going and colonizing the moon without first laying claim to our own inner space, outer space will eventually look a whole lot like our present place. And I don't think that that particular author could be more true on that count, on that point. And I'm here today, friends, to be able to discover with you again that it is Christ who claims that he is the only one with the solution to the biggest problem that we face, and that is not colonization, that is not spreading out, it's dealing with our inner space. It's not outer space that's the problem, it's inner space. Now, Christ was a very dogmatic person. He was a very dogmatic figure, and rightly so, because he is the maker of the universe. He has the right to do so. He knows all things. He is the source of all truth. And so some of the things he said was very unpopular, still unpopular today, both within religious circles as well as without religious circles. Christ says that he is the only solution. No one can come unto the Father. No one can receive the fruits of the Spirit. No one can be born again unless they connect with Christ. Christ says that he is the only solution that he has. It is the only solution that he offers. It is the only solution that we can really cling on to and know that we have found a permanent and eternal solution. Now, among many places that we can find in the scriptures in which God communicates this in a very needful way, we find it being played out in a very powerful way right from beginning to end in a little psalm in the book of Psalms called Psalm 46. And so I'd like to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to open with me to that particular psalm. We're going to Psalm 46, and we're going to start with verse 1 and make our way through this entire psalm. Psalm 46, and we're going to start with verse 1. So again, Psalm 46 and verse 1, we come to a verse, some of you may have even memorized this, many of you are familiar with it, we come back in a needful way, some of you are learning it for the very first time. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, friends, that just says a whole lot to you and me. This is the God of the universe, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the one that knows the beginning from the end, the one that is the Alpha and the Omega, the one that has lived from eternity past to eternity present, and he is the one that is personally speaking to you here this morning. And that same God is telling you, he's making you an offer. And friends, I hope it is an offer that you cannot refuse. It is my prayer today that it is an offer that you will grab onto if you have not already. I know there is more than one that is clinging to this offer and riding and experiencing this offer from day to day. But I know there is also more than one that is watching here today that has not yet taken God up on this offer. God says, listen, I am offering myself to you as a help in time of need, as a help in time of trouble. I want to be your refuge. I want to be your strength. Now, I've met some pretty strong people that aren't religious. They got some pretty strong characters. Some of them are very outspoken. Some of them have some great integrity. But friends, their strength is nothing compared to the strength that Christ gives to us. The offer that God has just placed before us in the very first verse, in the midst of all the storms of life and in this world and all of its sin and evil and corruption that continues to reign upon this planet, God says, listen, in the midst of it all, I want to be your refuge. I want to be your strength. I want to offer to you that I might be a present help in trouble. God says that he wants to walk with us. He says, not only will I give it to you, but I'm not going to just give it to you and walk away. I'm going to walk right beside you. I am going to be a very present help in time of need. Now, this confirms exactly what Jesus said later on, of course, some centuries later, when he walked upon the earth and he gave the greatest sermon that was ever preached in Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of that greatest sermon ever preached. In verse 34, Jesus says, listen, do not worry about tomorrow, he tells us. Why? He says, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Why? For sufficient for the day is its own trouble, I see some of you saying out loud here, as you know this particular important statement and counsel that God gives to us, that we might make our way through the day with him, a very present help in time of trouble, in time of need. You see, Jesus was simply confirming what he had already inspired the psalmist to write so many centuries before, that even for the believer, as long as we're on this planet, as long as we continue to get up on this planet, planet Earth, we will face troubles. That's just part of reality. That's part of reality of living in a sinful, corrupt, and evil world. Thank God there's an end to it, amen? Thank God that Jesus says that one day I will come and I will judge all evil and bring an end to it permanently for all of eternity. But until then, the Bible continues to confirm both here and in the Sermon on the Mount that indeed, even for the believer, there are troubles that we face from day to day. Now, thank God, not every day we have large troubles, but every day we have problems. Every day we have challenges that come up in a negative way from a negative world that continues to cling to sin and to evil. Some people have misunderstood the Christian experience and they say, well, that's totally foreign to what I understood to be a Christian, because when I thought I was going to be a Christian, I was just going to float through the day. And I was going to be one of the untouchables. No, that's not what the Bible says at all. Now, don't get me wrong. It is true. The more that we follow the Word of God, the closer that we stay to Jesus Christ himself, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the less troubles we will experience, to be sure. There are many negative consequences that I know that God has helped me to avoid because he has told me right from wrong. He has helped me to be able to avoid so many different things that have brought so much pain in my life and troubles in my life as well as the life of others. But God doesn't anywhere in the Bible tell us that when we come to walk with him, that he promises a rose garden. Now, anybody that's been a Christian more than a week knows that. And so God, because of that, tells you and I as believers, and those who are potential believers, those of you who might be watching and worshiping here today and are considering being a believer, that God has made the greatest offer in which you can accept, one of the greatest offers. The greatest offer he gave to all mankind was on the cross of Calvary. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But this is one of the greatest offers that God gives to you and me. And then we go on to verse 2, and it says, therefore, in light of this offer in which God has given to us, and that's why the therefore is therefore, he says, therefore, in light of this offer, we will not fear. Can you say amen? God tells us that because we grab onto that offer that God has given to us, we can walk through life without fear. We no longer have to be the scared of the things of this world. We no longer have to fear the threats and the turmoil and the conflict that continues to take place in the storms of this planet and the storms of our personal life. God goes on and uses some very metaphorical language to be able to describe the inevitable storms of life that comes into the days of every single human believer, believers and unbelievers. It says, therefore, we will not fear even though the earth be removed. And so again, we come back to our friend Stephen Hawking. And he says, listen, we need to remove ourselves because one day the earth may remove itself through climate change or some deadly virus or through some nuclear war and so on. God is saying, even if the earth be removed, I will not fear. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though its waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with its swelling, And so, friends, here we have that metaphorical language that Jesus picked up on, that he also reflected upon when he said to his disciples one day, he says, if you have faith, assuredly I say to you, you can say to this mountain, be moved out of its place and be thrown into the sea, and it will be done for you, if you believe and do not doubt. Therefore, whatever you ask in my name, it will be done. You know, when I first read that verse, and for years afterwards, I used to believe every time that Jesus is saying there are times in which we literally will speak to a mountain and it will move literally into the ocean. But I forgot, even as Pastor Doug had clarified last week again for me and for many of us that were here worshiping, that indeed Jesus is using what he so consistently often did, not always, but quite often, he would speak in metaphorical and hyperboles. And so Jesus is not talking about literally moving a literal mountain into the literal sea. God is saying, listen, if one of you are crazy enough to be able to believe without doubting that you can move one of my mountains into one of my seas, don't believe it. Because it ain't going to happen. I haven't seen a Christian yet that has taken a mountain, levitated it over, and then fell and dropped it into the sea. I have been around long enough that I think there's a few of us that have been crazy enough to think that we could. But that's not what God is talking about. He's saying, listen, we can move mountains in our life. What are the mountains that God in the Bible and Jesus here is talking about? He's talking about when we show up at work one day, a work that we've been at for years, faithfully and loyally, giving our all, a job that we've loved, and we show up one day and we didn't see it coming, not at all. But all of a sudden, we're sitting in the boss's office, and he's explaining to us why he has to let me go. And I'm going to lose that job that I've put my heart and soul in for so many years. He's talking about when we go to the doctor and the doctor is giving us our results of our annual physical, and there's a surprise there that tells us that our life is on the line in a way that we had no idea until we sat before that doctor. He's talking about when our house forecloses and we had no idea that that was coming. He's talking about all the different troubles and mountains that are thrown at us at different times, the storms of life. And therefore, he talks not only about this massive, massive scale earthquake that he describes in verse 2, but he's also talking about massive and very life-threatening storms on the sea as the waters are roaring, the wind is blowing, and the rain is descending and beating upon your life. And God stands up in the midst of it all, even as Jesus did when he was walking on water that night. You know, so often people think, well, you picture Jesus walking on water, one of the most famous miracles that he had, and we picture him, and so many people picture him walking on this nice, calm lake one day. But they haven't really read the important details. The important details that Jesus was walking on the water while the waves were breaking over top of him. And the waves were breaking over top of the boat to the point where the disciples and these hardened, experienced fishermen thought that they were going to die. Jesus was symbolizing himself in the sea and in the storms of life, that he might be able to communicate to us that Jesus is in control of all things in life. And that he has all things covered. You know, when you're going through the worst, you have the biggest mountain in front of you, you're walking through one of the worst storms, Jesus is saying, and I think he wants us to keep stopping as we come to verses and passages like this and say, hey, listen, I've got it covered, don't worry. I've got it covered. And thus he says, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. You know, there's a number of storms that we are all going through together, and I know that there's a lot of different personal storms that are being represented, even here today as people are watching this programming, as people are joining us with this particular worship. The present storms that we're all experiencing is an international pandemic, a shutdown that has shut down so much of what we have always taken for granted. So many of the activities of life are no longer an option and haven't been for almost a year now. A very real and international storm that has swept across this planet and continues to challenge us from day to day and make life much more difficult on a lot of different fronts, and for many of us, much more even than the rest. Thousands of businesses across this nation have gone or are going bankrupt, even as we worship here this morning. Personal and national storms that we're experiencing in a very real way. The American national debt has gone through the roof in past decades, but now, friends, we have almost doubled that astronomical debt just within the last year. We are at levels of national debt that we could hardly have imagined even 3 years ago. We are in the midst of a massive political and cultural conflict. One side of this country is in complete conflict against the other side. I don't believe that America has experienced this kind of conflict since the Civil War. 150 years since we've experienced this kind of conflict. We are going through some very real present storms. The waters are roaring. The rain is descending. The wind is blowing. And friends, the Bible tells us that only things are only going to get worse. Now, I'm not saying that it's not going to get a little bit better before it gets worse. I'm not a prophet. I do not know. But one thing I do know is that God has made it very clear that everything that we know about American society will unravel before Jesus comes again. That's one thing I do know, because the Lord has told us ahead of time, these things I tell you ahead of time so that when they happen, you may believe and know that I'm in charge. I've got it covered. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to stop and just take a deep breath. Father, help me to remember that you are in charge. Help me to remember that you have all this covered. And even though it's true that things in this lifetime very likely may completely unravel itself, all the things that we have taken for granted in this great nation that has shined so brightly for so many years in modern history will unravel. But God has told us, listen, I am your refuge, I am your strength, I am a very present help in trouble. Verse 4, he goes on and he says, there is a river, I love this verse, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And by the Bible tells me that Jesus is that river. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the river of life. As he told the woman at the well so long ago when he was visiting with her at Jacob's well, and he said, listen, he who drinks of the water in which I will give him will never thirst again. Because the water that I will give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus is the river of life. Now, don't get me wrong. Revelation tells me that there will be a literal river of life that will stream from the very throne of God, that God will set up when he makes this planet new and he sets up the new Jerusalem, in which the tree of life will bud and grow and be available from month to month, that you and I may eat from it and live for all of eternity. But Jesus is the ultimate river of life. The Bible tells us in verse 4, there is a river that streams, whose stream shall make glad the city of God. And then verse 5, it goes on and says, God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Now, friends, this is ultimately pointing to the New Jerusalem. This is ultimately pointing to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, it's also pointing to the different storms in which you and I go through, and so there's a dual application here to be sure, for God indeed is telling us that the only way that we can experience true gladness and the only way we can achieve true peace and true joy and true love and all these other things that God tells us comes from the fruits of the Spirit is only found in God and with God in our hearts. But indeed, the Bible also tells us here and is telling us in verses 4 and 5, there is a new Jerusalem. There is a holy city in which Jesus himself will be our light, and he will be our river of life. It is also pointing us to the time in which we will cry out, we have waited, this is our God, we have waited for him, we have waited for him, and we will be glad, as they cry out and recorded in Isaiah chapter 25. God breaks through the dawn. He breaks through with help just at the break of dawn. Have you ever noticed that God so often only comes through at the very last minute? Have you ever noticed that almost, I can't remember, there probably was one time, but I honestly can't remember one time when I faced a mountain, that metaphorical mountain that is raised up before me, the storm that starts to blow and beat upon my life. I can't remember one time where I said, Lord, please help me, relieve me from this. Give me the solution that I need to be able to move this mountain into the sea that I might be able to continue on with the life and the plan that you have for me. And he just instantaneously removed it. Have you experienced that? Have you noticed that? But so often he makes us struggle through it, and we pray through it, and we persist, and we work with him, and we pray, and then we work, and then we pray, and then we work, and then we pray, and then we work, and then finally God brings us to the end, and he breaks through just at the dawn. Why? Because, well, most of the time it's because of character development. But I think the other reason is that it's also faith development, amen? Character development and faith development. And so God will help. He shall help her just at the break of dawn, the Bible says. In verse 6 it says, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth was melted. Oh, friends, this I just love this verse. It's deep, it's sober, but it reminds me again that God is the one that is in control of the nations. It reminds me again that the nations don't answer to themselves. First, they answer to God. Now, some of them aren't acknowledging God. Some of them don't want anything to do with God. But nevertheless, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21 makes it very clear that it is God who removes kings and it is God who lifts up kings. God is the one that actually has the final say in all governments, in all ways, at all times. Now, sometimes it's hard to believe that at times because when you have Nero on the throne in ancient times and others on the throne in modern times, we ask ourselves, how could that be? But the Bible says it. So either we believe it, we accept it, or we don't. Amen? The Bible tells us that it is God who raises up kings, it is God who removes kings, and it is God who decides when those raising up and those lowerings take place. Sometimes it is beyond our understanding. Sometimes we shake our heads and say, how could it be, O Lord? But it says very clearly to me that the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, but he uttered his voice and the earth was melted. It very clearly says God who raises up kings and removes them. And so I accept it. I believe in it. It also gives me the reassurance that God has the devil and his demons on a leash. Now, it's true that the devil came up before God, as recorded in the first chapter of Job, and said, God said, where have you been? And he said, oh, I've been down on planet Earth, going back and forth, here and there, across the earth, indicating his princehood, his royalty, his majesty, his control of the earth. But God made it very clear in the conversation that followed and all the actions that followed after that that the devil actually was on a leash, was he not? And God said, I'm gonna loosen that leash and I'm gonna lengthen it just a little bit here. But this far and no farther. You see, the devil and his demons have always been on a leash. They've never been the true sovereign of this world. God has always been the sovereign of this world. The devil has the devil and demons on a leash, shortening and lengthening it to achieve his purposes of judgment and of salvation. His number one purpose in all things, in all ways, and even using evil against evil to be able to achieve as much salvation amongst as many people as is possible. That's the God in whom we serve. The one's in charge of all the nations. Verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. He is our shelter. He is our help. And so the offer is there at the beginning, and then it's reconfirmed again as we come to verse 7. It's repeated later on in the very same verse. In verse 8, it continues to go on, and it says, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes the wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. And so here it's telling us that God draws lines. He draws lines and he limits the different wars of evil that have taken place and will take place upon this earth. Again, revealing that God has the devil and his demons on a leash. And not only that, but he also has those who are bent on evil and those who are choosing evil, those who are leading in evil. He also has them on a leash as well. King Nebuchadnezzar was a man that was not working for God most of his life. Now, God's grace, he eventually came to be converted and followed and was a worshiper of God for the last years of his life. But up until then, he was an agent of the devil. First, he was an agent of the devil, but it also reveals he was also an agent of God. And so God was using some of his evil intentions to be able to achieve God's own purposes. But nevertheless, we find that God drew a line and he said, this far and no farther. And so God is revealing here that he has a line for each and every evil war that has ever taken place or ever will upon the planet. when Hitler was doing his thing and it looked like he was going to achieve his great purposes and he was taking one nation after another nation after another nation, and it was just almost like a domino effect. And people are saying, he's going to do it. He's actually going to achieve it. He's going to conquer the entire Eastern European continent. But God was looking down the entire time, and he was saying, listen, I got you on a leash, and you're going to go this far and no further. So often we make the mistake as politicians, as leaders, as citizens, and so on, and we fall into the trap of thinking that we're in control, thinking that somehow it was us that drew the leash. Now, we were involved in it. There's many troops, and there's different Americans, Canadians, Europeans, and so on, that gave their lives to be able to stop that evil and gave their lives to stop that evil war. But it was God that brought the ultimate end to that war. He was using those who were willing to sacrifice to help make that happen. But God is watching over every nation, over every war, over every ruler. And thank God that he knows every thought and intent of the heart. Thank God that he knows so much more than you and I, friends. We can spend the rest of our lives, instead of spreading the gospel and witnessing about Jesus, we can immerse ourselves in conspiracy theories until we're dead. And we'll still not be able to uncover every conspiracy. But the problem with the conspiracy theory trap is that we can not only lose our lives and lose all that precious energy and time that God would rather use for the spreading and propagating of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only do we allow ourselves to be robbed of that, friends, but most of the time we really don't know, because it is only God who knows the heart. It is only God that knows every detail. He is the only one that knows every backroom conversation that is taking place. The greatest conspirators and the greatest deceivers of all of history are so good at it that you'll never be able to uncover it in your place and spot. Where was I? Oh, we are talking about verse 8 and 9. Yeah, God is in control of all the nations. Then we come to the punchline of this particular psalm and message here today, and it's one in which all of us probably are accustomed or acquainted with. In verse 10, it says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Friends, we have some people that have wisely put that on plaques. They put it on their walls. They put it on their bedroom mirrors somewhere. Be still, God says. And know that I am God. And friends, when we come to that spot, this is the eye of the storm. You know, they say the eye of the storm, it's one of those wild places. And I guess, am I right? And you know, I've watched some of those documentaries in years past where you have the storm chasers and even some government planes and aircraft and so on. And they'll just bravely find themselves, they'll just fly right into a hurricane. Now, I don't know if you could pay me enough to be able to get onto that plane and do that, but there are people that are willing to do it at a high salary, I'm sure, and take these specialized aircraft and fly right into a high class 5, class 6, or whatever hurricane. But if they pursue through and they are able to sustain the rigors and all of that massive life-threatening stress that takes place as they're making their way into the very heart of that storm, when they come into the center of it, they come into the eye of the storm, and all of a sudden they begin to experience this uncanny peace, this perfect calm still that is taking place in the middle of that storm. And that's where God is. And that's where God is inviting us again to here today. He says, be still and know that I am God. Why does God say that? Because he knows how often we default to the opposite. Have you noticed that? The mountain appears before us, the storm starts to beat around us, and what do? We go to ourselves, we go to our lawyer, we go to our banker, we go to our investment. And I'm not saying that all these people don't have a place in our life, and they all have a very valuable role to be able to play on a practical basis, but we go to them first. When God is saying, remember, be still and know that I am God, the first place that we need to go into is into our closet and on our knees. And I'm not saying I've never been guilty of it. I know that I doubt there's anybody here today, that is watching and that is worshiping with us here today, that has not found themselves guilty of that at some point. Now, that by God's grace, he reminds us, and that still small voice speaks to us and says, Sean, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're playing God again. You're going off and you're trying to solve the problems of the storm that has arrived in your life, and you're trying to do it without me. And so I respond to the voice when I'm guilty at those different times, and I get into my closet as soon as I possibly can, into my privacy of my room, and I get down on my knees. And then I stop and I be still. Take a deep breath. Be still. And know that I am God. And when we arrive at that place, we enter into the eye of the storm. Now, we have to get off our knees and enter into the storm again, just like the aircraft needs to leave that eye. They can't remain there. They have to get home and join their families. And so they leave the eye of the storm, and they go back out into the storm, and they make their way through the rigors and the stresses until they make their way back into the safety of the airport and their home. And friends, we need to go off our knees and go back into the storm and continue to walk and to be able to work and in a partnership with him. You know, Ellen White put it this way. She said, you know, every time we're on our knees, we should be praying like our lives depend upon it. And then when we get up off our knees, we need to work towards the solution like our lives depend upon it. In other words, we need to apply just as much vigor and enthusiasm and focus in working in partnership with God in solving the problems and the storms of life and finding those solutions as we do on our knees. And when we do that, friends, we have the success for life. The success that God wants to bring you and me. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God is an international God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Amen. In Psalm 23, we read during our scripture reading, I invite you to come back to the first three verses there. In Psalm 23, we have David. David knew the storms of life. He'd experienced more than a couple of them. We find the details recorded of those storms. Some of them were caused by others. Some of those storms and consequences were negative consequences that he experienced in a very negative and very challenging way because of the bad and sinful choices of others. Some of them were because of his own bad and sinful choices. But he had a number of storms, and so he was very well acquainted with storms, and he says to the Lord, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He knew that in spite of everything that is thrown at him in this life, when we find ourselves in a regular worship and surrender and following of God, and of our loyalty and our connection with Christ, we will always have our needs. Our bread and our water will be sure. God will always put a roof over our heads. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Who makes me to lie down in green pastures? God does. God causes us to lie down in green pastures. It's so important for us to be able to pick that up. When I was preparing for this message, it sunk in more than ever before. That's what I love about being a preacher. You know, as I'm poring over these different scriptures and as I'm praying over them, things will be clarified for me that I've never seen before. And then I get to share it with you. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Not my neighbor, not my parent, not my wife, not my lawyer, not my investment advisor. It's God that caused me to lie down in green pastures. It's he that makes me to cause, to, it's he who leads me beside the still waters. It's he who restores my soul. It is God who leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Friends, it's all about God. You see, what the Bible here in these verses and these passages and these Psalms are trying to tell us is that our lives need to be Christ-centered. Now, I know we say that over and over again, but I'm not sure if sometimes if we just say it, but we're not thinking it all the way through. In other words, our whole life and worldview and perspective and thought patterns always have to have God at the very center of it. God, you are the maker in the heavens of all the earth. You are the one that is going to bring me through this day. I don't want to live this life alone. I want to have you as my refuge and as my strength, a very present help in time of trouble and need. And then God answers it over and over and over. There's not a single human being in which we are called that in sincerity before him, in which he does not answer. Now again, the storm might might be there for a while. It's not going to go away over the next hour or the next week sometimes, not even over the next month. It might take years before that storm has finally subsided, but God is there as your refuge and your strength. He will give you the strength that you need to be able to get through to the end in which he has given you. You see, we can only really win in this life when we make everything about God and nothing about us. Everything about God and nothing about us. When we find ourselves in that spot, that is the safe spot. What do we call that? That's the safe place. That's the safe place. I want to close by reading a bit of an illustration that I picked up on the internet some time ago. And it just reflects some of the different distractions that can come to us in the midst of that invitation and counsel that God has given to us again here today, where he says, be still and know that I am God. It says, the paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers. We have wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but we have less. We buy more but we enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. We have more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense. We have more knowledge but less judgment. We have more experts, and yet we have more problems. We have more medicine, but less wellness. We drink too much, we smoke too much, we spend too recklessly, we laugh too little, we drive too fast, we get too angry, we stay up too late, we get up too tired, we read too little, we watch TV too much, and we pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but we have reduced our values. We talk too much, we love too seldom, and we hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but yet we still have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We conquered our outer space, but not our inner space. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but we've polluted the soul. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but we learn less. We plan more, but we accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We build more computers to hold more information than ever, but we communicate less than ever. These are the times of fast foods and slow digestion, big men and small character. Steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes but more divorce. Fancier houses but broken homes. These are the days of quick trips and disposable diapers and throwaway morality. One night stands and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. It is a time when there is much in the showroom window and nothing in the stockroom. Be still, God says, and know that I am God. May God bless you. Father, in the midst of all the storms, some of them that have even kept us home in this pandemic that continues to restrict us and challenge us in so many different ways, Lord, and all the other turmoil that is taking place within our culture, within our politics, and all these other things, Lord, the economy that is doing well on one hand and yet is devastating for so many thousands of us in our small businesses across the lands. Father in heaven, we come before you in the midst of all of these storms, and we want to pray that we might be able to truly take you up on your offer today, and that we will accept you into our hearts and say, Lord, I want you to be my refuge. I want a shelter in time of storm and need. I want you to be my strength, that you might be my help in time of trouble. God, we take you up on this offer even right now. We want to pray, God in heaven, that we will be still, and that we will let you be God, and that we will remember and be reminded on a daily and regular basis that you have everything covered, that you're in charge, and that by God's grace, as we stay connected with you, we will be able to fulfill our small but very important part in propagating and spreading the gospel helping as many people as possible to have the opportunity to be able to accept you as their Lord and Savior and be ready and be able to cry out when Jesus comes in all of his glory and say, this is our God. We have waited. Behold, this is our God, and he will save us. We want to pray that you will help us from day to day and that we will lean upon you, that we might be able to find the strength and the wisdom and the solutions that we need for the storms and the problems of life. Bless each one as we go through the rest of our Sabbath day and as we go into the rest of the week as the Sabbath finds itself coming to an end, and that we might be able to find ourselves coming back together again next week, knowing that you were our present help. In Jesus' name we pray these things, God. Amen. Well, God bless you. It's nice to be able to have those who are able to join us here today, and we'll look forward to seeing you on Sabbath next week. Don't forget, midweek study Wednesday at 7 o'clock on Facebook.